Well, the book of Leviticus, as we've been studying, answers the question of how man can dwell with God. In types and shadows, it's really answering that question of how does man get to heaven? How do we get to heaven? How do we dwell with God? And we've talked about the various sacrifices that were instituted to atone for sins, to make a satisfaction for sins, to cleanse for sin, to make reconciliation with God. But there's still a problem. There's no one to perform these sacrifices on their behalf. There's no one pure enough to bring Israel into God's presence. Who is going to bridge the gap between a holy, unapproachable God of fire and a wretched, sinful people? Who is going to bridge that gap? Well, this chapter taught Israel what to look for, or rather, who to look for. They needed someone who was a man like themselves, someone who shared their nature. They needed this man to be holy and pure, anointed with oil. They needed a priest that would mediate between them and God. Well, what is a priest? It might seem like a bit of a funny question because the priests are all over the place in the Bible. We read of them so often. But what are they and what do they do? Well, I think Hebrews 5 verse 1 gets as close to a definition of a priest as anywhere. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." You see, there were three anointed offices in Israel: prophets, priests, and kings. These three offices were mediatorial. In other words, they mediated between the people and God. A king's role was to rule God's people on God's behalf, applying God's law, defending them, judging them fairly, according to the law of God. A prophet's role was to speak God's words to the people. A prophet represented God to the people, primarily. But the priesthood went more in the other direction. The priest represented the people to God. This is why that definition from Hebrews 5 verse 1 says that every high priest needs to be taken from among men, is appointed in things pertaining Godward, toward God. He is appointed from men to bring men near to God. He gives them access to God by atoning for sins and offering their prayers and gifts to God. So we're going to look at, firstly, the Aaronic priesthood, and then, secondly, how this is fulfilled in Christ, Christ our priest. And the first thing that we want to notice as we come to chapter 8 is the grace of God. God is so gracious. The first two words that he says in verse 2, take Aaron. This is really wonderful. This is a formal occasion. And at formal occasions like a wedding ceremony or a funeral or an ordination service like this one is, we always pause to consider the grace of God and how he brought us to the point that we have reached. And this is one of those great moments. What would Israel be thankful for on that day? What was Aaron thankful for on that day? As the people gathered at the eastern door of the tabernacle, they would remember how Adam and Eve were cast eastward out of the Garden of Eden. The embroidered cherubim would remind them of the angel and the sword that guarded the way so that no one might come into the Garden of Eden, that no one might come into the presence of God. Well, all the instructions are finished for the construction of this tabernacle. And finally, a man walks in. A man walks in. How good is God? How gracious is he? And then we think of Aaron himself. Take Aaron. What an amazing second chance Aaron had. You all know that feeling of having blown it, having done something foolish, and having lost a chance. I'm sure Aaron felt this as he waited to hear whether God would appoint him and ordain him to the priesthood. You see, Leviticus 8 is very, very similar to Exodus chapter 29. And you can actually see them side by side. Moses in chapter 8 of Leviticus is just applying everything in Exodus 29 just perfectly. But what comes between Exodus 29 and Leviticus 8? The golden calf. The golden calf. Aaron really failed big time, didn't he? Really failed, really blew it. The people wanted to make idols for themselves to worship. And what did he do? He had them bring to him their gold earrings, and he fashioned the gold into a calf, a statue for them to bow down and worship. And he said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Idolatry. From the high priest, the man who was appointed to represent people to God. He's leading them in idolatry. He built an altar for it and he led Israel in offering sacrifices. And on top of that, when Moses confronted him about it, he lied to Moses. Moses couldn't believe what Aaron had done. He assumed that the people must have coerced him into it. He says, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? What did they say to you, Aaron? What did they do to you to make you fall like this?" And then Aaron said, "Well, they gave it to me and I cast it into the fire and this calf came out." "Really, Aaron? No, you crafted it yourself." Aaron failed. Priest is supposed to be holy to the Lord. We read of that turban that was put upon his head and the plate of gold that was put upon the turban. And on the plate of gold it read, "Holy to the Lord." Holy to the Lord. Not leading the people of Israel in idolatry. And now we reach Leviticus chapter 8 and we ask, "Will this man be the high priest?" Well, yes. What grace. What grace. Rather than God casting away Israel's hope of a mediatorial high priest to represent them before him, he takes their sinful, weak, foolish man, Aaron, and he restores him. I think we often think of people like David and Peter as characters that sinned and fell and God restored them. I think Aaron should be in that list as well. Someone that God restored and appointed to the priesthood and used. And I'm sure if you're a Christian here this evening, you'll be thinking the same thing. Praise God. He took a wretch like me, a vile sinner, an idolater, and has made out of me a priest to offer spiritual sacrifices of praise and worship to his holy name. This is the grace of God. Yes, Aaron can be the high priest, but his sins must be dealt with. They must be atoned for. And so Israel sees the first sacrifices ever in this new tabernacle. And the altar would one day become so splattered with blood, and on this day the altar is new and it's clean, and this is the first time it's been used for this purpose. The first sacrifices made were to consecrate the priests. Israel must know that their representatives must be holy before God, free from all sin, free from all stain. So, what does Moses do? He washes them. He washes them with water. And then this wasn't done because the priests just had forgotten to take a bath. This was a ceremonial act. And it pointed them to the fact that the priest needed to be morally clean in their heart, morally clean of sin before they could be consecrated to this office. You see, there were three states of cleanliness: the unclean, the clean, and the holy. And these priests could not be set apart as holy unless they were first made clean by washing. Then they were clothed with robes fit for serving the King of Kings. These clothes contained the same colours that were used in the embroidering of the curtains of the tabernacle. The same colours were in the fabric of the high priest's garments, emphasizing that Aaron's place belonged in the tabernacle. When you looked at Aaron, you saw him clothed with, as it were, the very fabric of the tabernacle. As one commentator puts it, thus he is not only a human being like ourselves, but a human being clothed with the majesty of heaven. A beautiful way of putting it. And then Aaron's head was anointed, a picture of the Holy Ghost being poured out upon him, empowering him for this new office. And that same oil was sprinkled on the tabernacle. The stain of their sins were purified. Their sins were atoned for by the blood sacrifices that Moses offered. And Moses here acting as a priest in this ceremony himself. And it's quite curious, the blood is dipped on the ear and on the thumb and on the big toe as a picture of the whole person being washed in the blood and being cleansed. It's wonderful. You see, the people tried to institute their own sacrificial system, didn't they? At the foot of Mount Sinai. Their worship was disgusting. It mimicked the pagan nations around them. But this worship, well, this worship is beautiful to the Lord. Did you notice that refrain all the way through the passage? As the Lord commanded Moses. As the Lord commanded Moses. Now God is being worshipped by his people as he has commanded them. This is acceptable to him. This is pleasing to him. Well, secondly, we come to Christ, our priest. How do these things point us to Jesus Christ? Well, the book of Hebrews makes these connections. And let's see how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament requirements to make him the perfect priest. He not only fulfills, he excels. He excels. He's far better than these priests that we see. Firstly, to be our priest, our high priest, Jesus Christ had to be a man. He had to be a man. He had to share our human nature. As we read in Hebrews 5, verse 1, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. He had to be taken from among men in order to represent us before the King of Kings, to plead on our behalf. And the book of Hebrews shows us all the ways that he identifies with us in our humanity. He suffers like him. He suffers like us. He was tempted like us. He shared in our flesh and blood. It says in Hebrews 2:10, it was fitting for him in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. And then it says later in Hebrews, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. He had to be. He had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. To be our priest, to represent us, he must be a man. He had to be made like his brethren. Here we see the necessity of the incarnation. He had to become that baby in the manger, born of Mary, lying in a manger. The incarnation for me has just taken on a new wonder. So I had my own child, held him in my arms and felt his fragile little body. I can't get my head round it. That God the Son, the Almighty, became a child. It's beautiful. And he did it so that he could be one of us, representing us to the Father, to plead our cause, standing in the gap between a holy God and a sinful people. And he became a baby, he became a human being for that purpose. Secondly, he had to be appointed by God and anointed with the Holy Spirit for his mediatorial role. When did this happen? Well, in Luke 4, he reads from Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He was anointed with the Holy Ghost at his baptism. First, he went through the cleansing by water of the baptism of John. Not that he needed to be cleansed of his sins, but because he was identifying with his people. And as he said, to fulfill all righteousness. Then he was anointed by the Father. The heavens parted and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." It wasn't John that anointed Jesus. It was God the Father. Thirdly, he had to be perfectly holy. Aaron wasn't perfectly holy. Aaron and all the priests of the Old Testament had to make sacrifices. They had to have sacrifices to cleanse them from their sin. Jesus, on the other hand, was sinless, was perfect, undefiled. Yes, he shared in our experiences. He was fully human, but with one crucial difference. He never sinned, not even once. As Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was tempted to sin, and those temptations that came upon him were far greater than any temptation that we will ever face. And yet, he never sinned once. He didn't even desire to sin. The desire to sin being sin itself. There was nothing in him that wanted to sin. It was so spotless, so pure, so holy. Meanwhile, the Aaronic priesthood was inherently broken. Not only were the priests of Aaron's line sinful men, needing their own sins to be atoned for, they kept dying. They couldn't stay, they couldn't keep alive. They kept dying. They needed a priest of another order. We need a priest that will not die, who can continually, day and night, every second of existence, without break, to present us to the Father, to represent us. And again, the author of Hebrews explains this for us. He says, "Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood." There's no risk that this priesthood is going to fall apart. There's no risk of it ceasing, because he is the priest forever. It says, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." He's interceding for you right now before the Father. You don't have to worry that your representative before the throne of God is going to die and have to pass on the office of priest to someone else. And Hebrews goes on to say, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. And we're told about how he is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, a higher order, a better order of the new covenant. He is sinless, an undying, an unchanging priesthood, not like the priesthood of Aaron. Fourthly, just as the high priest wore special clothes, so these point to Jesus Christ as well. And the one item of clothing in particular I would love to focus on is that breastplate, the breastplate. Because in the breastplate were set 12 stones, and on the stones were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed on them. And this was very significant. The priest wore the names of the people of God on his heart, as it were, as he came to represent them before God. And in the same way, Christ bears our names to the Father. The Bible talks of a book of life in which the names of all of his people are written down. Isn't that encouraging? Your name is written down. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, "Rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah 49. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." That's how close you are. You're inscribed on his very hands. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, he has your name written down, and he bears your name to the Father, but to say, "This one is mine. This one is my child. I represent you." Fifthly, he had to be willing. Andrew Bonner, in his commentary on Leviticus, beautifully paints this scene of the tabernacle on that day. He says, "Let us see them walking toward the altar, conscious of the awfully solemn situation in which they are placed. The deep thoughtfulness of the Father is reflected upon his four attending sons, whose souls cannot but tremble when they see the trembling of their aged father, though accustomed to meet with God. All Israel was interested in their priesthood, and should know how their priests were qualified for their office, even as all the earth should look on and see the qualifications of the great high priest, who gave himself, saying, 'Lo, I come to do thy will, O God.'" There is the approach of Christ, putting himself forward as our mediator. He is the always willing servant of the Lord. As it says in Psalm 40, "Then I said," says Christ speaking, "then I said, 'Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart.'" Out of his love for you, Jesus Christ walks forward to this task. He walks forward. He says, as it were, "I will go. I will represent you. I will stand before the holy fire of God with your names written upon my chest." There's far more that could be said of Jesus Christ as our high priest. But as we draw these thoughts together, what can we learn from this? Well, you need a priest. You need a priest because you cannot represent yourself to God on your own. I mean, this is what so many people try to do. They try to offer to God gifts and service and works that they think will please him. If you ask somebody on the street, "Well, what are you going to say to God on Judgment Day?" Well, I say, "Well, God will just forgive me. God will just forgive my sins. He's a forgiving God. He's a loving God." No, you need a priest to represent you. Satan is working very hard to either convince you that God is approachable and will just forgive you on your own terms, or he will try to convince you that Jesus Christ is so angry with you that he would never be willing to be your priest. He would never be willing to represent you. Are there lots of holy, spotless people that he would represent? Wouldn't represent you. He's unwilling. But the reverse is truly the case. God is unapproachable if we come to him on our own terms. He's a consuming fire. We would be burned alive. But praise be to God that we have a high priest who is willing, whose arms are open to say, come to me. Christ stands with his arms open to you to cleanse you from your sins with his own blood and present you spotless and perfect to the Father. You have only to come to your priest, your high priest. Dear Christians, thank God for raising up a perfect priest for you. Thank God for making him a man like you and me, who knows our frame, knows that we are feeble, knows that we are weak, and yet he is a perfectly sinless man. Come to him as you are, with all your sin and filth. Come to him for cleansing, and come with boldness before your Father. Hebrews 4, verse 16 actually gives us this very application. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's because of Christ you can come. He will not turn you away. He isn't harsh and angry with us, but willing to be our mediator, bringing your name and your needs before the Father if you trust and believe in him as your Saviour and Lord. I found this beautiful hymn by John Newton this week, and I'd love to share it with you. He says, see Aaron, God's anointed priest, within the veil appear, in robes of mystic meaning dressed, at presenting Israel's prayer. The plate of gold which crowns his brows, his holiness describes. His breast displays in shining rows the names of all the tribes. Through him the eye of faith decries a greater priest than he. Thus Jesus pleads above the skies for you, my friends, and me. He bears the names of all his saints deep on his heart engraved, attentive to the state and wants of all his love has saved. In him my weary soul has rest, though I am weak and vile. I read my name upon his breast and see the Father smile. I hope these meditations are some encouragement to you. Look to Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Consider Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Come with boldness to the throne of grace. Because of him, you will not be cast aside. We have a representative. May God be glorified. Amen.